Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears the word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation.
Thank you, Matt and Kai. Good morning. It's good to see all of you who are visiting with us today and some who are visiting from here in the community. Glad that you came to be with us today, and then some who are visiting from out of town. We're really glad to have you with us and hope that you enjoy your time here. If you have any questions about the lesson or about our worship, feel free to ask us. We'll be glad to answer that and give you a Bible answer. We're not offended by your desire to learn the truth and to know what God really wants you to be and to do. And that's what we're here for. Appreciate Kai's song service very much. It fits right in with our lesson this morning. And I thought in honor of the festival season we're in, we'd talk about death. Which actually is an appropriate subject because a lot of people don't make it through the holidays. Automobile accidents, drunks on the road, different things happen to people. So there's always a right time to talk about eternal consequences and where you're going 1 second after you die. So ask yourself that question, do I know what the Bible says about what happens to me as soon as I die? Some say, well, when you die, you're just like Rover dead all over. That's the end. You just kind of black out, end of story. The Bible says something entirely different, has a lot to say about it. And then between those two decisions are those who have fanciful ideas that have no foundation really upon anything other than some very limited beliefs or observations. But even among Christians, we sometimes find ourselves confused about exactly what happens 1 second after death. And the worst thing you and I can do is to say, well, I'll just worry about that when the time comes. The worst thing you can do is say, well, I'm not ready to meet my Maker, but I'll worry about that tomorrow. Because sometimes you go to a holiday party and you don't come home. Sometimes you drive down the highway and you never make it to your destination. So the first question each of us ought to ask ourselves as we contemplate this subject this morning is, when do you plan on dying? I'm serious about that. When do you plan on dying? Well, all of us plan on dying somewhere way down the line, don't we? But the other question is, when you ask that, when you know the reality is, you don't know, do you? It could be today, it could be tonight, it could be tomorrow. So then if that's the case and our death is so uncertain, the next question is, do we understand what's going to happen when we do, and are we prepared for that? The songs we sang, we're marching towards Zion. It's a great song today. We're kind of sloshing that way, but whether you're walking or marching or sloshing through it, you're still headed that way, hopefully. And your presence here indicates, as was mentioned at the Lord's Supper table by Scott so very well, that you're interested in spiritual things to some degree and that you are concerned about making it to the home of the soul someday. And we all want to be immortally arrayed in the beautiful words of that song. And so we stand beneath the cross of Jesus. Our only shame is our sinful selves, and our only glory is the cross. The only way we can make it to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So the goal of our lesson this morning is to talk about what the Bible says about Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck that which is planted. I'm mindful of the fact that God, both in Revelation and in nature, has reminded us that there are seasons of the year that go by like clockwork. And so spring, summer, fall, and winter reflect the stages in our lives if we're fortunate. And that's what Solomon's saying is life under the sun has a design and has a plan. And so in God's great eternal scheme, as human beings, we all have been born and we will all die. You can't avoid that and you should not ignore it. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto all men once to die. And so we're not going to miss that appointment. Secondly, we need to realize that the Bible teaches us that we have a birth certificate and you have a death certificate. And it's a 100% mortality rate. The only exception are a few individuals in the Bible who were raised from the dead never to die again, or who were fortunate enough to be translated into heaven and never die. But for all mankind, this is what the reality is. One day, your name is going to be on a death certificate, just like you should have one on your birth certificate. You need to be aware of that and prepare for it. And again, it's normal, it's common, it's understandable. In 1 Kings chapter 2, King David, one of the greatest men of faith in the Old Testament, said this at the day of his death in chapter 2 of 1 Kings verses 1 and 2. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. David wasn't upset that he died. He didn't say, why me? He just said, I'm just doing what everybody's done before me. I'm going the way of all the earth. As human beings, we're all going that same way. But the real question again is, where are we going? Job asked the question, chapter 14 and verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live? The translators have supplied the word again, which is not in the original text. So that is what he's asking. If a man dies, shall he live again? When we die, is there life after death? Is there a beyond, or is that this all there is? And in Job's intelligent way of thinking, the suffering which he endured was not worth it if this life is all there is. And thus, he believed in a life after this life and lived through a tormentuous life because of it. So our lesson is talking about some things that will happen 1 minute after death. Think about it for a moment. Imagine you're on your deathbed. You're about to die. What's going to happen next? What does the Bible say about that? Well, number one, you're going to learn that there will be a separation. The word death means separation. When God made man, notice back in Genesis chapter 2, God gave him a body from the dust of the earth. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or living being. All right, so notice that we have a body from the dust, an earthly physical body, a natural body, and God created that first. Then he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and then he became a living soul. And so death is the opposite of that. It's the taking of the body and the soul away from one another. And so our life begins at conception. Body plus soul equals life. When those two join together, we have life. Death was not part of God's original plan. He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to tend the garden and to take care of it. And there was a tree of life which they could partake of. And as long as they ate of the tree of life, they could live forever. But because of their sin, they were given out, taken out of the garden, expelled from the Garden of Eden and from the tree of life. Romans 5 and verse 12 explains that. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. This death is a spiritual death, a separation from God. But it is very much like a physical death as well, in that there's a separation. So what is death? James 2:26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead. Let that sink in. Did you see it? For as the body without the spirit is dead. James did not say that the spirit is dead without the body. He said the body is dead without the spirit. And so the spirit lives on, the body dies. We're aware of that. When a loved one dies, we put their body, that dust, that thing that God made from the earth, put it in the casket or put it in a cremation and then an urn, and whatever's left is the physical part of man. It's that earthly dust thing that we are. But that's not the true us. The spirit lives on. And so death is a separation where our spirit no longer can inhabit that earthly vessel. Our body is what allows us to be here, but when the body dies, the spirit leaves, but is still alive. So the spirit will leave, it will separate from the physical body, and that's what you and I need to be concerned about. What then? Because the only life we're consciously aware of is the life of our spirit inside our body. And so we want to know what happens to our spirit when that body wears out and can no longer retain that spirit. Thayer's Greek-English lexicon defines the word death as that separation, whether natural or violent, of the soul from the body by which the life on earth is ended. So he agrees that's what death is, a separation of the body which dies from the soul which lives on. But notice also what the Bible says in the Old Testament. The spirit departs from the body at death, and we have an example of that in Genesis 35 and verse 18. And so it was as her soul was departing, the text says, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So here's Rachel passing away at the childbirth experience, and it is a sad thing that happens there, but it tells us something about death. It says, as her soul was departing. Well, where was her soul going? Just into oblivion? No, because there's more to the soul than that. There's more to you and me than just the breath of air. Her soul was departing, and if it was leaving, it was going somewhere, but the Bible calls that death. Well, furthermore, in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8, when Abraham died, the King James Version says Abraham gave up the ghost and died. And that creates a lot of superstition about ghosts and haunted houses. And some people have the mistaken idea that these people don't all go to some eternal destiny, but they're just kind of hovering around the earth and haunting houses. And around Halloween, we get real excited about that. All because it says he gave up the ghost. But other translations use the word spirit. He gave up the spirit. His body died, he gave up the spirit. Notice again that when Jesus died, he cried out with a loud voice and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So Jesus knew his body was dying in the crucifixion, but he prayed to his heavenly Father and said, I'm going to commit or commend my spirit into your hands. Jesus wanted God to take care of his spirit at the point of death, and that's what we should be praying for as well. It's interesting that it says, then we read, having said this, he breathed his last. The King James Version, I believe, says, gave up the ghost. So I got to look at that, and I thought, now what's going on here? Which one is it? There's a big difference in my mind between giving up the ghost and breathing his last. And so the Greek word behind that is simply a word that means to breathe out or to expire. It was an old term used in Greek, and it's only used here in the New Testament and in Mark 15, 37, 39. And Robertson's word studies of the New Testament said that that word means to breathe out, to expire. And so the literal translation would be, he breathed his last. And if you've ever been at the bedside of someone who's passed away, you know exactly what he's describing. There's that point of death where someone can be dying, can be ready to die, and they're breathing very shallow. Sometimes they'll go a minute or two and not breathe at all. You think they're dead. But then they gasp for air again. But there's that moment in time when they die, and they puff out that last breath of air. He breathed his last, and that's the point of death. And so he died. And so to say he gave up the ghost, Robertson says about that, there's no special reason for retaining ghost in the English, as both Matthew 27:50 yielded up his spirit. And John 19:30 gave up his spirit, used pneuma, which is the root of apneo, the verb used in Mark and Luke. Translation, it literally means he gave up his last breath. And when he does that, the body is dead and the spirit at that point departs. And it's quite interesting that that's the case. So don't get caught up in the phrase gave up the ghost. It's simply an old archaic way of saying a person died. But again, on this first point, there will be a separation. The physical body will leave its earthly abode. The body will be buried and returned to the dust. Genesis 3:19, God said to Adam, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Now that's the earthly man. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, which comments on this part of our being, and it's quite interesting because when we talk about resurrection, we're talking about the body, the physical body, coming back to life. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, in discussing that, notices something beginning at verse 47. He says, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust." Well, that's exactly who we are. Our physical bodies are just about $15 or $20 worth of chemicals. And so when our body lives, it comes from that source. When it dies, it goes back to that source, and you bury that person and they disintegrate, so to speak. And so he says, that's the first man of the earth, made of dust. But he says, the second man is the Lord from heaven. "As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." But what he's describing and contrasting there is man's eternal spirit versus man's earthly dust-made body. And so the body ceases to inhabit or to hold in the spirit, and it goes back to the ground. Ecclesiastes 12:7 explains, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit," watch that, "the spirit, the soul, the ghost, will return to God who gave it." That's what the Bible says, and that removes the fanciful ideas that we have some soul wandering going around on the earth, as we've already mentioned. There's no proof of that whatsoever. That's simply an idea that some people hope will happen because they don't want the spirit to go back to God where they have to give an account of their lives. But if you want to stick with what the Bible says, it says the spirit returns to God who gave it. John 5:28 and 29 talks about that day. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the," what? "Graves." The word is tomb or sepulcher or grave, where your body is buried. "All who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." That's what we call resurrection. When the physical body, the body of dust, is brought back to life because the spirit re-inhabits it and it goes back to God who gave it. And so the body will wait in the grave for the day of resurrection. But in that first minute after death, our soul and body become separated from each other. And so the question we now ask is, number two, what happens to that soul? What happens to that soul when it leaves? And the answer is there will be an escort for the spirit. In Luke chapter 16, it says, "So it was that the beggar died and was," now watch this, "carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom." So when the beggar died, angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Again, there's a book written, Journey of Souls, back in 1997 by Michael Newton. And he professes in that the soul leaves the body and floats around on this earth and then chooses another body and falls back in that. You know what he bases his fanciful theory upon? About 30 examples of people who've been hypnotized and talked about their previous life. Folks, I do not want to build the hope for my eternal spirit's well-being on something that flimsy. I'm going to focus my belief about what happens to my soul on the Word of God that lives and abides forever. That has been proven abundantly by hundreds of fulfilled prophecy to make it abundantly sure that this is the Word of God, not the document of some man, some fanciful theory. So the Bible teaches that the angels escort the righteous to their abode. Now it's interesting, in contrast, it does say the rich man also died and was buried. It's silent about his soul. But then the very next verse tells us something about his soul. He was in torment. And so that tells us something else, and we'll get to that in just a moment. So there's no danger of getting lost on your journey. The spirit will be escorted by angels to their proper destination. And there's no chance of altering one's destiny at death, because when the spirit dies, the angels make sure you get where you're going. So think about that. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian back at the first century, writes at the end of his book what Jews believed happened to the wicked dead, that demons grabbed their soul and escorted them to hell. And I wouldn't think that that was far-fetched, because if righteous angels carry righteous people to a pleasant place called Abraham's bosom, then we can imagine what happens to wicked people. But number three, there will be an assignment. Hades is the name for where spirits go when they leave their bodies, according to the Bible. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Well, now again, Thayer's describes the word Hades as the realm of the dead, the common receptacle of disembodied spirits. That's what the Bible teaches. And I keep that in mind because, as we've already pointed out, Jesus Christ said to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So Jesus and the thief both died and went to this realm that we call Hades. Now we've had two terms mentioned. One is torment, Luke 16, and the other is paradise, or Abraham's bosom. What's the Bible talking about there? Well, when Jesus died, he and the thief on the cross went to that realm called Hades. And their spirits abode there. And that is what's normal for every human being. So Jesus died and his body was buried in the tomb. But where was his spirit during those 3 days his body was in the tomb? Acts chapter 2 tells us a prophecy of David, King David, that we read back in the Old Testament. He said in 1 Kings 2, "I go the way of all the earth." By inspiration, he prophesied what would happen to the spirit of Jesus when he died. He said, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades." So we know that that's where his spirit went for 3 days, but then it came back out after 3 days. Furthermore, in verse 31, in fulfillment of that prophecy, the apostle said that Jesus' soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. You see, the normal thing is when you separate the soul and the body goes to the ground and begins to corrupt and die, and to dissolve. And the spirit goes back to God who gave it. But now we know the spirit goes to a realm called Hades, and that's where Jesus and the thief were. But according to God's eternal plan, Jesus was to be resurrected after 3 days. And in doing so, his spirit was not left in Hades, but it came back and re-inhabited his body, which did not corrupt as a body normally would. And so when he was resurrected, he came back to life, the reuniting of the body and the soul together. So here's what we have. Go back to Luke chapter 16, and there's a clear description of what we mean. Hades is what? It's the realm of the dead. It's the place where disembodied spirits go. When your spirit loses its body because your body dies, your spirit goes here. Well, here's paradise where Jesus said he and the thief would be that day because he forgave the thief of his sins. So that's the realm for the righteous. But then we have the realm for the wicked, which in Luke 16 was called torments. The rich man lifting up his eyes in torment, and said, "I'm tormented in this flame." And so there's two different realms. And Abraham explained in Luke 16 that between those two realms is a great gulf. And if you're in one side, you cannot go to the other. And so there is a boundary where God has ordained that even though you may be in the realm where the dead go, your fate is sealed already as to whether you're going to heaven or hell. And Hades is simply the temporary receptacle for those spirits until that time comes. So that's the assignment. Keep that in mind. Now notice here's the word Tartarus. Used in 2 Peter chapter 2. We've already seen Jesus went to the righteous place. Lazarus in Luke 16 went to the righteous place. But the wicked, like the rich man, did not. And 2 Peter 2, 4 says, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and that's that Greek word Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for what? Judgment. So every spirit goes to Hades, and if they're righteous and accepted by God, they go to paradise, they go to Abraham's bosom, they go to the good place. And if they're wicked, like the wicked angels, they go to torment or to Tartarus, which is a temporary reservation until judgment day. And that's where the wicked angels and demons and spirits on earth go when they have been rebellious to God. So keep that in mind. The rich man went there. Now, there's a lot we learn from that experience, and one thing is he remembered his past. And the worst thing we need to keep in mind is, while he was on earth, he was a rich man. He was dressed in fine clothing. He had the best of everything to eat and to enjoy. And so one's status here on this earth is no indication outwardly of your eternal destination. Because contrarywise, you have this poor man, this beggar Lazarus, who had sores all over his body, and the dogs were licking his sore. And he would love to have eaten some of the crumbs that fell off the rich man's table, but nobody gave to him. And so from our human viewpoint, we'd say, well, that man must be a mess. He must be rejected by God because he's so miserable. God wouldn't allow one of his children to be sore and hungry and miserable like that, so he must be headed for hell. But when Jesus tells this story, the poor man, Lazarus, is in heaven or is in the righteous place. And the rich man, who you'd think was blessed by God, winds up in torment. So the lesson you and I learn is our physical well-being does not determine our eternal destiny. It's our soul and our obedience to God that make all the difference in the world, so don't forget that. Number four, there will be an awareness, and we see that from Luke 16. Let's go back there for a moment because I want you to see it. In Luke 16, it says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man. So this is not a fable, it's not a parable, it's a true story. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now watch this, verse 22. So it was that the beggar died. What is death? It's a separation of the spirit from the body. And was carried, his spirit was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. That is, his body was buried. It doesn't say a word about a spirit yet. It's just absent and silent about that. But immediately in verse 23 it says, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. So the rich man is conscious. It's not like Rover dead all over. He's well aware of his surroundings and circumstances, and it says he's in torment. Furthermore, he can look across that gulf we showed earlier, and he can see Abraham and Lazarus over there. And so he cried, verse 24, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. So the Bible says we will know what's happening when our bodies die and our spirit lives on. We will be conscious after death. We will have our senses. The because he is thirsty and tormented and miserable. We will be able to recognize people because he saw Lazarus, and even though he didn't have his body, he knew who he was. He'd never met Abraham, who died hundreds of years before, but intuitively he knew who Abraham was. And he knew who he was. So he also could remember his former life, because Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things." So he could look back and remember everything about what happened while he was alive. Furthermore, he had tremendous regret, as everyone does if they die in a lost condition. Because he says, "Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot. You might see a loved one in torment while you're in paradise, and you'd love to be with them and talk to them and comfort them." And he says, "You can't do that. Nor can those from there pass to us." So then he said, and listen to this, "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." His fate is sealed and it cannot be changed. And now he's thinking of his brothers and his family. But Abraham said, "No, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." He said, "Oh no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said, "No. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rises from the dead." Today we have the gospel of Christ, which is more powerful than the Old Testament. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to save men." And so if people won't hear the gospel and care about what happens to them 1 second after death, if a loved one of yours came back from the dead and told you that what Luke 16 said is true, you wouldn't believe it, would you? "Oh, if I had that happen, I'd change." No, you wouldn't. Because if you would, God would do something like that. But God knows how men are. He knows that when you get in a life-threatening situation, you might promise God everything, and then when the situation's over, you go back to your old self. You know that if a loved one came back and told you where they'd been the last 50 years, that it would shake you to your foundation, but in time you'd get over it. "Oh, if we just had miracles today." They had miracles in Jesus' day. Jesus raised his good friend Lazarus, another Lazarus, from the dead, and the Jews who didn't believe in Jesus tried to kill him to get rid of the evidence. You see, man's spirit, man's heart is a wicked, miserable thing when it wants to rebel against God, and there's no power in heaven or on earth that can change that. Only you can change that. And the gospel is God's reasoning power to appeal to your mind, to your senses, to your understanding, to your good common sense, and says, "Believe in Jesus, repent of your sins," and that's the problem. People want to be comfortable in their sin. But if you want to go to heaven, then repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, be baptized for the remission of sins, and don't put it off till tomorrow, because this may be your last chance. Nobody who ever dies in a car accident or of a heart attack planned it that day. You never know, do you? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people died unexpectedly. As Thayer's dictionary said, death is the separation of the body, whether natural or violent. And sometimes it happens before we're ready. So that's what the Bible says. And that's what I believe, and I hope that's what you believe. You'll rejoice if you die as a righteous person. And we know that once we're in Hades, you cannot leave that abode until the voice of Jesus Christ calls you up from the dead. And that brings us back to John 5. "The hour is coming in which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice." Where are they going to hear his voice from? In Hades, where their spirit is, the voice of Jesus will penetrate Hades. And they will come forth, those who are in paradise, those who are in Abraham's bosom, will come forth to the resurrection of life. And those who are in torments or Tartarus will come forth, and their bodies will be reunited, but they'll only face God in judgment and face eternal damnation. Somebody says, "You're just trying to scare us." Not at all. I'm trying to tell you the truth. You can do what you want to with it. I hope you have sense to obey the gospel. be faithful to the Lord, and go to heaven. That's why we're here. But I also know that the devil will do everything to keep you from it. And the world and all of its allurement will distract you from focusing on your death. But ladies and gentlemen, when that moment comes, then everything I've said this morning will come rushing back to your consciousness. And if you're unprepared, then it's going to be a sad, sad story. What do you think the rich man would do with his soul if he had one more chance? Do you think he would take religion lightly? Do you think he would not study his Bible? Do you think he would say a ho-hum during the sermon? You see, we are people of the earth, made from the dust. We are earthly creatures. And if we're not careful, we'll spend all of our time, all of our thought, all of our work, and all of our energy taking care of this body, and it's going to die anyway. And nothing you can do can avoid that. What you need to do is prepare for death so that when you do die, you'll be ready. Because the Bible says in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. It's a homecoming for God's people. Lazarus, when he was in Abraham's bosom, wasn't complaining, was he? He said, finally, I don't have sores. Finally, I'm not rejected. Finally, I'm not condemned. Finally, I'm at peace and at rest. And that's what you can have as well. It's appointed unto all men once to die. And death can be precious if you'll serve the Lord. And the next question we ask ourselves is, are you prepared for death as though it were going to happen this very moment? But notice this. Death doesn't change character. If you want to die the death of the righteous, you have to get up and start living the life of the righteous. And some people just don't even know how to be religious. They come to church and sit in the pew for an hour a week and go home and never read the Bible, never pray to God, never study about eternal things, and think somehow that one service a week will take care of their souls. And all they're doing is playing church. And if you're playing church, then you might as well stay home because you're going to lose your soul doing it. And you'll be surprised. Well, I went to church. What'd you do about it? Well, not much, but I went. If you go to work and you sit in your desk at work and you don't do anything, you're going to get blessed by your boss? No. Well, don't think that if you can come to church and sit here for 1 or 2 hours a week that somehow God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Servant? Really? You've been a servant? No, you've been serving yourself and been deceived and deluded. Well, that's what everybody else does. Well, everybody's going to be there with you. Y'all can discuss that when you're in torment. Somebody says, well, I'm not coming back to that church. That preacher said I was going to hell. It's not me, folks. I'm warning you because I want you to go to heaven. I'm warning you because I know you have a soul. And I'm warning you because I'm human too. I know what it feels like to get up and be tired and worn out and weary and say, oh, I just can't get up and go today. I know how we can forget. But it shakes me to the foundation of my being to read about the rich man of Lazarus and to realize that most people in America today are just like the rich man. They're doing so well and they have so much and they are so happy that they don't have time for eternity. And it's my job as a gospel preacher to warn you that being well off in America today doesn't translate into eternal life. So you've got to do something about it. My job is to tell you and to warn you and to hope you'll do something about it, but you'll only do it if you really believe in it. The life we live on earth will determine our destiny. And one day, if you question that, just like Abraham said, son, remember in your lifetime you enjoyed those good things, and now you're tormented. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may give account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. The only way you can avoid that judgment of God condemning you for your sins is if you have been washed from those sins in the blood of Jesus Christ by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Then your sins are washed away. Then you rise to walk in a new life. Then you go on your way rejoicing. It's up to you to believe it or to reject it. But whichever you choose determines your eternal destiny. Death is indeed a sobering fact. Where will you be 1 minute after death? There are no atheists at that point. Will you be in hell? An unquenchable fire. Outer darkness. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Or will you be in paradise? The realm of the saved, blessed by God, wishing and waiting for heaven. You know, we'll all know it that day. Years ago, Will Cullen Bryant wrote a poem entitled Thanatopsis, and the last words of that poem read this: "So live that when thy summons comes to join the innumerable caravan which moves to that mysterious realm where each shall take his chamber in the silent halls of death, thou go not like the quarry slave at night, scourged to his dungeon, but sustained and soothed by an unfaltering trust, approach thy grave like one who wraps the drapery of his couch about him and lies down to pleasant dreams." King David, when he said, "I go the way of all the earth," was not afraid of the hour of death, because he'd spent his whole life loving God and serving God and being obedient to him. Yes, David was a sinner. He committed adultery and he murdered, but he repented and was forgiven. And so he made his life right so that when his body died and his soul went back to God who gave it, he would find himself in paradise and not in torment. So all of us are going the way of all the earth. One day we'll have a name on our tombstone and we'll be buried out there somewhere. And maybe people come by and watch and maybe they won't. But we will already have decided where we will be. And no preacher at any funeral can do anything to change your fate if you haven't done something about it yourself. So now is decision time. What are you going to do about it? That's your choice. God gave you free will, a free mind, and you will choose either to obey God and go to heaven or to take your chances otherwise. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I beg you come with me while we stand and sing.